The end of Exodus, and we started off with the golden calf. When you think about it, it's appalling when how so quickly they turn back to their old ways. They turn back to worshiping idols. It almost horrifying. But when you think about that, think about ourselves. Can we be like that as well? You must almost despair God when he sees them. You can imagine the frustration of it. After all they'd seen all the glories, they'd seen all the miracles, and now, because Moses had been gone for 40 days up in the mountain, they'd turned back and they'd put in their trust now, they're making idols, and they were led by Aaron. It's horrifying to think about it. But we can be exactly the same if we're not careful. We condemn them, we say, well, they were all wrong. But what about with Christians here? Can we be like that ourselves?
But they didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide them back then.
That's it.
We've
got every.
Yes.
We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We're in a much better position. But look at how the with Christians, how they can so easily turn. You know, I used to have a principle. I would never do business with Christians, because I've been cheated so many times.
Oh, no.
I mean, it's appalling when you think about it. And you talk about these people, but what about me, though? I mean, what about my head? You see the squabbling you get in churches and such like. There's no room for this at all. We should be witnesses. And what did Jesus say? People will know that we're his disciples by the way we love each other, how we get onto each other. We should be a witness that way. Mm. And I think, you know, all this, as we're going through it, look at ourselves there. You see how they failed, and that's how we fail ourselves. It's a warning to us all the way through. And remember how God severely punished them. First of all, Moses did. He called out those who are on the Lord's side, those who truly trust God, to come out. And who came out? The tribe of Levi. Mm-hmm. And you remember how they went through the camp, and they killed on left and right as they went through. And they made no distinction. Their own brothers and such, right? Their own people, they killed. They put God first. And that's what God tells us. And we're going to find this all the way through the Leviticus. God demands to be first in everything. And from then onward, because of this action, they were going to be made the priests, the representatives between the people and God. Later on, God himself punished them as well, didn't he? He sent a plague upon them. So they were double punished in a way. And that jolt brought them back, and they started to serve God properly. And remember how Moses went up again 40 days before God. This time they didn't turn back, did they? And when he came down, he gave them all the instructions that God had given about getting all the things together, all the things they require for the tabernacle. And they willingly, from their heart, they gave. They were prepared now. They were obedient to God. And they gave so much, it says, that Moses had to tell them, stop, stop, you're giving us too much. It's quite a lesson to us, isn't it? And then after that, they got all this material and they started building the ark, the tabernacle. It must have been an exciting time, that, wouldn't it? You know, I try to visualize myself of being amongst them and seeing them, the excitement, first of all, of making all these bits and pieces that God had commanded. In exact detail, it probably took them about 9 months altogether to do this. They were making all the bits and pieces, the tent and all the bits that went into it. Now, after the end of 9 months, when they've been slaving away there working on this, remember God gave special gifts to people to make certain they could do the job, and he does that the same with us within the church, doesn't he? He gives each one of us special gifts. Don't say we can't do it. Why me? I can't do it. If God wants us to do us a job, he'll give us the means to do it. He'll give us the gifts, the wisdom, how to do it. And he did with these people here. And so they started, they made all this. And after about 9 months, it was at last, it was all finished. All the bits and pieces were ready. And they presented it, they showed Moses, and Moses checked it all. Remember, they came before Moses, and Moses looked at it all, and he saw that it was done exactly as God commanded. Everything had to be perfect. And then they started to assemble it. It must have been an exciting time, this. For the first time, they started to assemble this. And when they assembled it, of course, everything fitted together perfectly, because God had given the instructions and they'd followed exactly. And that's what we should do. If God gives her his instruction, everything will fit. In a church, everything will lock together. And it must have been a wonderful sight. And they saw it going bit by bit as it came together. And they saw this tabernacle and the out and all the bits and pieces in there. And now they were ready now. And that's the end of... we finished there at Exodus. The tabernacle is now ready. And Leviticus... Exodus shows us how they were to make the tabernacle, prepare it, and Leviticus describes how it was to be used. Now, before we go into there, I want to just do a brief run through Leviticus. The purpose of Leviticus is to ensure the maintenance of the relationship with God, to show us how we can maintain that relationship with the Holy God. It's how we can be holy in his presence, completely. Holiness means separation to God. Each one of us are to be separated completely to God. And it shows us how sin can be removed. Chapters 1 to 16 is the way to approach God, culminating, that's ending, in the Day of Atonement. Then chapters 17 to 27 is the way, that's the end of the book, is the way of abiding with God, of staying there, of remaining with God, completely concentrated to God's service. Chapters 1 to 7, which we're going to deal with this morning, are the laws of the offering, the sacrifice. Chapters 8 to 10 is the priesthood, that's the instrument of approach to God, the way we can approach. And 11 to 12, the conditions of approach, which is purity. There are four main sections of the book. One, the ritual of the holy altar, that's the sacrifice. Two, the ritual of the holy persons, that's service. Then three, the ritual of the holy place, the place where we can be separated, separation. And then the ritual of the holy time, sanctification, continuous walk. The message, Exodus tells us of the tabernacle, Leviticus tells us how it to be used. It's there that God said, I will meet with you. Everything is concerned with the maintenance of a true relationship with God. The whole thing is, how can we remain in God's presence all the time, have that true relationship? There's no other book has so many lessons on the access of how to get to worship God. Let's have a quick look at Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you atoned for our transgressions. Blessed is the man you choose and bring near to you to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. In Leviticus, we have offering and sacrifice is mentioned 91 times. Holy, and the words similar to holy, are mentioned 131 times. And cleanliness in God's presence is mentioned 186 times, to show you how important all these things are. We start off with a great problem. What was the great problem? The great problem? Sin, wasn't it? Then we go, the great provision. What was the great provision? Sacrifice. In this time, it was the sacrifice of these animals, but in our time, of course, they're all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great sacrifice. There's the power. The great power was the priesthood in that time, the priesthood which would bring us close. And now, of course, we have the great high priest, Christ himself. Then the great plan, the Day of Atonement. The great possibility... access to God. At last we can have access to God. That's the possibility laid before us. The great principle, though, what, how? We must be prayer. Holy. No, holiness in God's presence. Yes, prayer is true, but holiness in God's presence. And the great privilege is the presence of God with us all the time. When we're in the right relationship, at one with God, when we're clean and holy, we can have his presence with us. As we as Christians should know this, the continual presence of God, but it must be in his way. We must be clean and holy in his presence. Remember, an unpardoned sin rebel can never have access to God. those who haven't had their sins cleaned, who are not pure in God's sight, cannot come into his presence. God is holy. And there's no way anybody can come into his presence unless they've been cleaned. And that makes me wonder a bit. You see, how do we get this? Well, we're going to do it in a minute in Leviticus. By the sacrifice, isn't it? By Christ, we come because of Christ. In the Old Testament, in this time, they came through the sacrifices, which were pointing towards the great sacrifice when Christ would come. But we come through Christ. And God has said quite clearly, nobody can come into his presence unless they have this, the blood is shed. There's only one way to him. Now, this gives me a great puzzle. What about the Jews? Nowadays, when they have their terms of in the synagogue, how do they believe they can get into God's presence? Because no longer is all this ritual. Even if they believe in the Old Testament, see, they believe the Old Testament, but you don't get the sacrifice of the Lamb, you get any of these sacrifices. So how do they think they can get into God's presence? Someday I'm going to ask at you how you think you can get into God's presence. It's clearly laid down here that nobody can come into God's presence unless they've been washed, unless they've had the sacrifices being made for them. He says he won't accept anybody unless they come this way. It's the only way we can get to him.
They did make up an answer. We had a Jew come to our
church. And what did he say? I'm interested to hear this.
I was in Sunday school that week.
Yes.
A beautiful table and all that. But I wasn't in that week.
Howard Ballance, the rabbi.
Oh, I can't remember his name now. But he actually was a Jew turned a Christian, and then he explained how this was all, how they do it now. They have got away. I wasn't in church that day, though, so I can't tell you. But
I'd like to hear it, because now you've got me all agog.
Yeah.
Because I cannot see how they can possibly do it.
I can't remember what it was, because I wasn't in there, but yeah, they've written something up.
But it's clearly laid down that only through the shedding of blood, there's no other way that anybody can approach to God, through the sacrifice. Well, let's go through that now, anyway. Leviticus chapter 1.
Is this principle of shedding blood as a sacrifice, where is that principle laid down? I mean, I know it's in here, isn't it?
It's right the way through.
Isn't it?
Right from you get it in Genesis 3. Remember when God clothed them with the skin of the animal? Just clay to do that, he had to shed the blood.
That was the first shedding.
That's the shed, and it goes right the way Scripture. Right the way through, they always had to make the sacrifice. They had to. It's the only way they could come into God's presence.
It's never been fully explained, has it? Just why the shedding of blood cancels sin, isn't it? I mean,
it's a giving of the life. Christ gave his life.
Yeah,
he gave. This why God chose.
Why is that the method? I suppose really it's those who sin deserve to be killed, isn't it? But instead of that, they sacrifice an animal out of God's grace, isn't it, really?
Oh, that was just pointing.
Case,
yes. He took Jesus the punishment that was due for what we should have had.
It's just the principle. Why is blood equals cancelling of sin?
It's the life. The blood is the life. The life given, you see. He gave his life so we can have life.
So the sinner deserves to lose his life.
Yes.
But
yes, we have.
But in the Old Testament, they had the animals. God graciously brought in the animal sacrifice.
Yes, but that was only pointing towards the sacrifice. So that was only by faith, you see, they took this. But until Christ came, the blood of goats and that would never, ever have got them to heaven by itself. It's only when Christ died. And of course, that covers all time and eternity. It was a timeless sacrifice for all creation.
The shedding of blood here is pointing.
It's pointing, that's
Jesus.
Right. Yes.
And Jesus shedding of blood was really, he gave his life.
Yes.
More than just the blood. It was the blood, the symbol of
the life. The symbol of the life given, yes.
Right.
That's why it's so important.
Well, what's so special about blood?
Yes, it's the life.
The life.
Yes.
Mm.
The life is in the blood.
Yeah. The
yes. And we'll see this coming out again and again as we go through it. Right, let's go through chapter 1, the burnt offering. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting. Just a word about the tent of the meeting. Remember, first of all, before the tabernacle was constructed, and Moses himself had a tent of meeting, but that was outside of the camp. And that's where he used to meet with God. And remember, God spoke to him, the cloud came over the tent, and there was just Joshua and Moses were in there. But now, with the tabernacle, now the tent of the meeting here, it's a bit confusing in here. We talk about the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. The tent of the meeting is really the actual tent itself. The tabernacle is often taken as the whole lot with the enclosure as well. But the tent of the meeting is the actual tent where they got the holy place and the most holy place. That's when we... And it's right in the centre of the camp. That's important to realise that. God is now dwelling in their midst. And as I was thinking about that, have a quick look in John's Gospel, chapter 1. We can get the full thrust of what it means there. Remember these words? They're so familiar to us. We'll just go to the first one. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while amongst us. Now another translation of that, tabernacled amongst us. The tabernacle, remember, it was just a temporary thing. Showing even the temple was a temporary thing, it would be done away with. Pointing to the time when Christ himself would come and dwell in the midst of his people. And this is exactly what was happening here, that God was showing he was going to come and dwell in the midst of his people. That was John's Gospel, chapter 1. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you bring an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, is to offer a male without defect. It's got to be perfect in God's sight. No faults in it whatsoever. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting, so that it will be accepted to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He had to put his hand on it to show that he was identifying himself with it. He couldn't just give the offering like that and say, this is the offering. No, he had to put his hand on it to show, this is my offering. I am identifying myself for my sins. Atonement means at one-ment, means completely with one. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides, at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. That's the, again, you see, the blood is got to go all the way round. Everything's got to be covered with the blood to show. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the leg with water, and the priest is to burn all of it, note that, is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, he is to offer a male without defect. It must be perfect, you see. He is to slaughter at the north end side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's son, the priest, shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. It's to be splintered everywhere, to be covered by the blood. Notice the perfect offering each time, no defect. See, Jesus was without fault. He was perfect in God's sight, wasn't he? No sin. He is to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, he is to offer a dove or a pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off the head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He is to remove the crop from its contents and throw it to the east side of the altar, where the ashes are. He shall tear it apart by the wings, not severing it completely, it's still to be whole, you see. And then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord.
Stan, it's all very sort of bloodthirsty and gruesome, isn't it? Now, is it purely symbolic?
Yes,
I mean, does the Lord
because
really get pleasure out of it?
No. Wait a minute, and let's finish this off. This is pointing to what was happening in Calvary's cross, you see. Everything is pointing to there.
And it's so particular, though. That's why, everything the Lord's is side about don't sever,
Yes, that's what happened, you see. In absolute, when you think of what happened on Calvary's cross.
Right.
Now, the burnt offering, notice it's a burnt offering, it's a symbol of our entire sacrifice to God. The burnt, it had to be completely burnt. And that's what Jesus, he completely sacrificed himself to God. It's complete sacrifice. And that's why it says, this is the one sacrifice that is completely burnt. It's complete surrender to God. And as Jesus completely, thy will be done, O Lord, all the way through, wasn't it? Not my will, but thine.
Your will.
And that's what God is asking for. It's so that we can have atonement, our reconciliation to God, at one with God. And we can only do that by complete sacrifice, complete abandonment to God himself. God asks everything. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 5. Now notice how this swings backwards and forwards.
Yeah.
You'll never really understand the New Testament properly unless you can understand all this. It's all pointing there, you see. And there are two. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've now been brought into God's presence because of this sacrifice, because of the blood that's been shed. And look at Romans 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. What God is saying, what we've been told here, we give ourselves completely. As Christ gave himself completely, we are to give ourselves completely. And that's what salvation is. You can't do it half and half. It's completely, Lord, I am a sinner in your sight. I offer myself in Christ's name. I come in the blood of Christ, the only way I can come, completely and utterly, to follow you.
So it requires a response, doesn't it?
Yeah. Oh, yes.
It's not just a few words.
No, it's completely. It's not
a magic spell.
Nothing like that at all. It's completely, as Christ gave himself completely, so we give ourselves utterly and completely into God, to God. No ins and outs about it. As that sacrifice was completely burnt, all gone, so we are complete. Every little bit of us, we say, belongs to God now. We're your children. We belong to you.
Yeah, I think when the people actually have, you know, like, lukewarm with it.
I'm coming to that in a minute.
When we come on to the
grain offering, I'm going to explain it. I'm going a bit further in that. But before we come off this, there's just one little interesting piece which rather caught my mind. In verse 14, if the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, he is to offer a dove or a young pigeon. Why a dove or a young pigeon? Why not the others? Have a look in Leviticus 12 and verse 8. There's little snippets you get in through here. You can, I'm just, you know, doing one or two of them here. Leviticus 12 verse 8. He's talking about purification after childbirth. a woman should come to the Lord, but, and if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean.
Why
if she cannot afford.
Bad to give birth?
That's after they're giving birth. It's to
why?
Give.
Why is that bad?
No, it's not. I will deal with this as we come through it later on. It's nothing bad. It's giving thanks to God, really, what you're doing here.
Just called it a sin offering.
Yes. Well, with all of us, continuously, we'll get this again and again. It's a sin offering. It's nothing wrong. It's a wonderful thing, giving birth. It's not that bad. I'll deal with that when we come to Leviticus. But the point I wanted to bring out...
I think God liked a young livestock and that, because like a young children, then they're not, you know, not quite... They're innocent, aren't they? They're still like,
yes.
The sin not
yes.
into their body yet.
Well,
not
they,
much anyway.
Yeah,
like
they are born
young,
into,
like children,
yeah, remember this, everybody born into this world is born in sin. We're born in sin, really, aren't we? But I'll deal with that later on. The point I wanted to bring was why, you know, this dove or young person. Now you look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. It's just a snippet that, you know, rather interested me, this. This is when Joseph and Mary came for the purification after Jesus was born. Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. This is what happened. They were consecrated to the Lord.
Is that like us?
Yeah,
our children?
That's it. It's the same thing, you see. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with this, what is said in the law, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. In other words, they were quite poor, weren't they? Why didn't they offer a lamb? It says,
yeah.
Those people who can't afford. And this was our Lord's own parents, or own, not his, you know, the earthly father and mother. It just struck me as the wonder of the fact the Lord God himself came into the form, and yet they couldn't afford a lamb. The humble position he came in. We born in a stable, you see, and all this, we get to get a grasp of what it really means. Well, God, how
pigeons
God
all the way back then, did they?
Yes. And this was still being done, what was it, 1500 years later. Beautiful, isn't it? Well, let's pass on now. The grain offering. Now, the grain offering is homage to God, thanksgiving to God. It's not a meat offering. It was from the produce of the ground. That's why it's called the grain offering. Homage and thanksgiving to God, products of the earth. Let's have a look in Psalm 141, verse 2. Just the one verse there. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. This is a praise to God. You see, giving thanks to God. Incense, remember, was a symbol of prayer. This lovely smell of incense, as you smell it, that's what prayer is to God. That beautiful smell. When you think of the beautiful smells, you think how God reacts to our prayers. Prayer, incense is always the symbol of this. That's why it was set, the table was set before the Holy of Holies, wasn't it? This is a symbol of always giving thanks of our full surrender to God. When someone brings a grain offering to the Lord, its offering is to be of fine flour. He is to pour oil on it and put incense on it and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of fine flour and oil together with all the incense and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is most holy, part of the offering, made to the Lord by fire. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it consists of fine flour, cakes made without yeast. Remember, yeast, a symbol of sin. and mixed with oil, or wafers made without yeast and spread with oil. If your grain offering is prepared in a griddle, it is made of fine flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your grain offering is cooked in a pan, it is made of fine flour and oil. Bring the grain offering made of these things to the Lord, present it to the priest, who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the offering made to the Lord by fire. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you're not to burn any yeast or honey. Honey is a similar thing, because honey goes off, you see, in the offering made to the Lord by fire. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they're not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Why salt? Salt preserves. It's a continuous thing, you see. Do not leave the salt onto the covenant of your God out of your grain offering. Add salt to all your offerings. If you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain, roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial offering of the crushed grain and the oil together with all the incense as an offering made to the Lord God. Why all this detail here? Why have they gone into such great detail? Is to explain how important it is for a complete surrender of our life to Christ, to God. Every little bit of our life. It's full surrender, no ins and outs at all about it. The products of the earth. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14 and 16. Now this is David. He collected all the bits and pieces for the temple, but he wasn't allowed to build it, remember, because he was a man of war. Solomon was the one who was to build it. Now after he's collected all together, he says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building your temple from your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. We only give to God. It's a show. Everything we've got on this earth, all our harvest, all the food we eat, comes from God, to give thanks to God. That's why we give thanks when we have a meal. We say thank you to the Lord, because he supplied everything. And we've got to realize everything we've got belongs to him. Don't boast about what we've got, whether it's wealth or whatever it is. Everything on this earth belongs to him. We're his children. And he wants us to be completely and utterly devoted to him. He, as these are, we belong to him. And this is what the whole of this is about. He wants us completely his. Let's have a look in 1 Colossians 1 verse 10. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, remember. 1 Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Yes, we'll start at verse, where are we? And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so we may have great endurance. Everything we've got, he is before all things, going down to verse 17, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the first from the dead, that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood of the cross. We belong to Christ now. And this is what that we're saying here with this grain offering. They're showing that we, everything we are and everything we have, is his. And then we come on to it's a life completely devoted to God. But before we finish on that, I've got a note here, Revelation 3 verse 14. And I think it's one that you mentioned just now, Noi.
Right.
Yeah. It's talking to the church of Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write these. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, Christ himself, you see. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. What's he saying? God wants us completely and utterly. Nothing half-hearted about it. And that's the problem with Christians. He said, look, if you're a lukewarm Christian, half an hour, he said, I'd rather you were cold, really, than that, because you're an abomination to me. I just want to spit you out. I want to sick you up. I don't want you. I want you to be 100%. Is it 100% or nothing at all? What's it say? He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That Christ gave himself completely. We had it in the burnt offering there. And he wants us to give ourselves completely and utterly to his service. No half-heartedness there at all. Full surrender. Now we come on to the chapter 3, the fellowship offering. If someone is offering is a fellowship offering, and he offers an animal from the herd, whether male or female, he is to present it before the Lord as an animal without defect. He is to lay his hands on the head of his offering, see, identifying himself to it, and slaughter it at the entrance of the tent meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood against the altar on all sides. The blood covering everything, you see. From the fellowship offering, he is to bring a sacrifice made to the Lord by fire. All the fat that covers the inner parts, or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat around them, near the loins and covered with of the liver, you will remove it with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son are to burn it on the altar, on top of the burnt offering that is on the burning wood, as an offering made to fire, an aroma pleasing to God. If he offers an animal from the flock as a fellowship offering to the Lord, he is to offer a male or female without defect. If he offers a lamb, he is to present it before the Lord. He is to lay his hands on the head of his offering and slaughter it in front of the tent of the meeting. Then Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. From the fellowship offering, he is to bring a sacrifice made by the Lord to the Lord by fire. Its fat, the entire fat tail cut off close to the backbone. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them. Both kidneys with the fat around them, near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which will be removed with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made to the Lord by fire. If he's offering a goat, he's to present it before the Lord. He's to lay his hands on its head and slaughter it in front of the tent of the meeting. Then Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. For what he offers, he is to make this offering to the Lord by fire. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the covering of the liver, which are removed with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, and a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This is the lasting ordinance for generations to come. And wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or any blood. Now we know with the blood, the teacher of the light went, they were forbidden to eat the blood.
But all the fat is the Lord's.
So that's right, yes.
So
that's to be burned. Well, what happened,
why
you see,
fat and why is it the Lord's?
A third of it was to be, that's the fat was the goodness in there. The people were not to take of it at all. that fat. That was
so that's a sacrifice
to the Lord. A third of the sacrifice was given to the Lord, was burnt to show. A third was for the offerer. He could eat that third afterwards. And a third for the priests. So it was divided into three parts for them. It was a feast symbolizing our reconciliation as in fellowship, as in the fellowship of eating. That's why we have our fellowship meetings, and when we have time of prayer and we have a meeting and we eat together, this is always a term of fellowship. Do you follow it? Reconciliation. When we eat together, that's why if we eat together, it shows we're in fellowship with each other. That's the beauty of it. It's demonstrating as we eat together, we're at peace with each other. Now, the peace offering, that was known for some time. Let's have a look at that. Genesis 31. This was not a new offering in that sense, the peace offering. If you turn back to Genesis 31 and verses 53 and 54.
So the peace offering is the same as term as the fellowship offering?
That's right, yes, right. The peace. It's to show fellowship with each other. Where have we got it here? Remember when they made that between before Laban. And this heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap on your side to harm you, and you will not go past this heap and pillar on my side to harm me. You remember how after that he'd left his father-in-law. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night together. You see the beauty of it. After they'd made peace, they had the meal, but they made the sacrifice first. Now that is peace between people, our own brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the peace offering. But this here speaks, go way beyond that. It's just talking about the peace with God. Now, to get this clear, when the Bible talks about peace, we read it again and again, it's peace with God. People often get this muddled up and they think peace on this earth. You'll never get peace on this earth. You pray for peace, but you're never going to get it. We're told quite clearly there'll never be peace on this earth. There'll be wars, there'll be problems all the time. But what he's talking about here is peace with God himself. And we can only get peace with God when we come via the offering, by the burnt offering, when we're his children. And it's to be a continuous thing, isn't it? Continuous acceptance of God. Let's have a look at a couple of verses in the New Testament. Colossians 1 verse 20. I like to tie this in all the time with the New Testament to show you how it all locks in together. Also gives us good practice of finding our way around the Bible, doesn't it?
Don't go too fast.
No, okay. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you remember. Where are we going to start? Verse 1, we're just and verse 20. Right. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once we were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish. Notice that, without blemish, that's the sacrifice word, without blemish, as we shall be. Without blemish and free from accusation. Nobody's going to, we're getting Romans 8 down. Who can condemn us now? Who can accuse us now? Nobody can. Because in God's sight, we're now pure and clean. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, have become a servant. And what's the other one I've got? In Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That's the division, remember, between us and God. There could never be, we could never have peace with God. Remember how the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, so we now have direct access to God. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose, thus making peace, and in which one body shall reconcile of them to God through the cross, by which he has put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So now we have complete peace with God himself because of what Christ has done. See what this is teaching, and what he was teaching the Jews all the way along. They were putting to telling them about this. And this is how we can have that peace, that perfect communion with God. Oneness with God.
It's interesting that it says by abolishing the law with its commandments.
Yes, or fulfilling the law with Christ.
That's what I was comparing it with, fulfilling. And yes. It seems a bit different.
No. Well, Christ himself has fulfilled the law completely, you see. Now, in the mercy... Look at it this way. Remember the mercy seat in the on the ark? That was over. That's the blood, the Christ, over. And what was underneath?
Sorry, the blood?
The law.
The law. The tablets of the law, you see. Mm-hmm. It's covered now. It's abolished. It's finished with, because Christ has covered it. But the law is not being done away with. It's being fulfilled in Christ.
So by abolishing it, that's...
The penalty, the abolishing...
The way it's being fulfilled.
Yes. We dealt with this. We were talking about what was the purpose of the law to show us what sin is. We could never be justified by the law. Mm-hmm. It's impossible. Mm-hmm. But through Christ... Now, we don't need the law. The laws are there, of course. They've not been done away with. But now, if we have perfect fellowship with Christ, we won't sin. Sin, we will not have dominion. But wait a minute. Now we come to the next one, which is the sin offering. Now, this is quite a long one, and there's a lot in it, because it's so important. Now, the sin offering is not for unbelievers. The sin offering is for those who've been brought nigh to God. See, one, we had in the first one, we've got the means of coming close to God by the sacrifice. And the second one is that we are to be close. We've got to have that peace and fellowship. We show by doing this, we've got that perfect peace and fellowship. But we are still sinners. We will still sin. And now, how are we going to deal with this? Now it's a sin offering. And this is for you and I, for those who have been born again. It's not for those who have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not been born again.
They're called sins of ignorance.
Yes, we're going to come through it bit by bit.
I didn't think about it.
The Lord said, now it's quite a long one here, we'll go through it all to show you how important it is, and then we'll detail it and find out exactly what it's all about. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelite, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it before the Lord. Lay his hand, you see, identifying himself. Anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of the meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant or incense that's before the Lord in the tent of the meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected with them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. Just as the fat is removed from the cow sacrificed as a fellowship offering, then the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and the lamb, the inner part of the offer, that is all the rest of the bull, he must take outside the camp to place ceremonially clean, to a place ceremonially clean where the ashes are thrown, and burn it on a wood fire on the ash heap. Now, this is as we go through, there are different grades. This is the offering that the priests, when they sin accidentally, not intentional sin here at all. Christians shouldn't, if you're sinning intentionally, that's a terrible situation. You should never be in that situation. But we do, all of us, we will sin occasionally. We cannot help it. What have we got in 1 John 1:3, isn't it? The Epistle of John. The Epistle of John. Look, have a look in that. Let's get this in our minds here. 1 John 1 verse 8. Remember, John, Jude, Revelation. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. We all sin at one time or another. We have still got this body within us. We're still, until we get to heaven, we will still fail, each one of us. If you say you never sin, you're a liar. That's what he's saying here, he's saying to me, each one of us. We do make this, but he's giving us the provision here, you see. Now, first of all, he's dealing with the priest. The priest or not. But of course, we have a high priest. The high priest, he never sinned. What did he say? Which of you convinces me of sin? To the other. He was perfect. But here, this is the symbol on earth with the earthly priest, and of course he would sin the same as you. It's no different to you and me.
You still have earthly priests.
Well, the priests that we, yes, because we are a royal priesthood. We are the priests now. Well, let's come to the next one. The next one is for the ruler. If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what, notice that clearly, unintentionally, and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they are guilty. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Well, it's in our laws of the land, isn't it? You say, well, I didn't realise we shouldn't do that. Well, they say, well, you should have known it. You should have studied your highway code if you're driving and you do something. It's no, ignorance of the law is no excuse. When they became aware of the sin they committed, the holders of that assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the bull's blood into the tent of the meeting. He shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle it before the Lord seven times in front of the curtain. He is to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is before the Lord in the tent of the meeting. The rest of the blood he will pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and do with this bull just as he did with the bull for the sin offering. In this way the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Then he will take the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. This is the sin offering for the community.
And the previous one was a sin offering?
That was the priest. Now, This is for the whole community, when the whole community makes it. Now notice the detail. It's to show how important this is. That's why he puts all these details. Sinning is a serious thing, and it must be dealt with. And that's why it's in absolute detail here, to impress it upon us. What about when a leader? When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord, his God, he is guilty. When he's made aware of his sin he has committed, he must bring as his offering a male goat without defence. He goes all through again. He's lay his hand on the goat's head, slaughter at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest should take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar, the burnt offering, pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall burn all the fat on the altar as he burned the fat of the fellowship offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement, one with God. We can restore with God for the man's sin, and he will be forgiven. And then he goes on to an ordinary member of the community, or the ordinary people. If a member of the community sins unintentionally and doesn't what is forbidden in any of the Lord's command, he is guilty. And when he is made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring the offering for sin, and he goes through all the details again. Right the way through to the end there, exactly the same way. This is to show us the constant need of God's people of expiation, of being removed, the guilt of sin, to be cleansed. We all need it. We must be clean before God. In each one of these ones here, never forget that we will sin. And this is to show us in all these details the awfulness of what sin is in God's sight. This is why it's done in such detail here. He could have just put it in a couple of words, you must do this, but no, he wants us to do it and show exactly what they had to do, all these little details, to impress upon our mind how terrible sin is in God's sight. God is pure and holy. Nothing sinful can ever come to his presence. And until we grasp that, we'll never really understand what Calvary's cross was about, how appalling that was. If you see Calvary's cross, if all you see is the pain and the, you've missed the whole point of it. The point of Calvary's cross was when Christ took our sin upon himself, when he bore my sin and yours. The horror of it is shown here in God's sight, and what terrible thing sin is, disobedience to God, and what an appalling thing. He cannot look upon it in any way. And that's just hammering it in, each one of these, he takes it one by one to make it quite clear in our minds what an appalling thing it is. But it'd be horrible if he just did that and didn't give us a means of coming out of it, didn't he? And each time he shows how we can be cleansed. Now remember, this is for the Christian, the one who is born again, the one is our life, to show how terrible sin is in our lives, how horrible it is in God's sight. In another place in Scripture, I can't think of it at the moment, it says that the Holy Spirit cries within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And when we do things that are evil in God's sight, it hurts God so much. It's so horrifying to God. Until we can grasp that, we'll never understand what it's all about.
You see, that is back to when the Lord saying that he doesn't like a lukewarm Christian, because I think that's why the Christian who born again, when they sin, they know, and then I think inside they're fighting with them because the Holy Spirit cry all the time.
Yes.
I think that's why they go through really difficult time, yeah, more than the unbeliever, because unbeliever haven't got Holy Spirit live in them.
No.
So I think that's why Christian who already born and sin, that's why they go through difficult time.
And the closer you are to the Lord, the more you will be hurt. Because the more you get closer to the Lord, you see more and more, you see his holiness. You come closer and closer to him.
And the more you see him, the better you are.
Yeah, it's like a brilliant light shining, and any darkness will be shown up. If you're a one way away, you can in the shadows and that, you can't see, you know, in a room. You can't see, if somebody's got a dirty face, you may not be able to see it. But as you get more and more into the light, it becomes more and more clear. As we get closer and closer to the Lord, it becomes clearer and clearer, doesn't it?
No, you look really close later, yeah, in the church. I'm not criticizing the church. What when you see in the church, how many, and you look at it.
Yeah.
And that's what's happening.
painful, isn't it?
It's very painful, and you look around and you can see that so much pain in their heart, and they don't know how to get. I don't know that how. I've noticed a lot, and I think that's really go to what the Lord say here, that when you're born again, and then when you still like try to live in both worlds, it's that affect your life a lot.
You can't do it. You can't do it. That's why he says he wants us 100%. He wants us completely. He doesn't want us half and half. Half and half Christians are an abomination to the Lord. They say he'll sick you up. It makes him feel sick. These half-baked Christians, they're not really.
Is there salvation?
No. If they're truly born again, they'll be saved. We've dealt with this before. Romans. By the skin of their teeth.
But,
but I mean, you think of it. You look at the Lord himself, you can almost see him crying for us. You look at the Israelites, how, you know, when they sinned at the golden calf, you think of the God, you know, oh, what am I going to do with these people? The same with us as Christians. He loves us so much. He longs for us to be close to him. But if we've got sin in it, he can't. If you've got some, you know, you like with your children, you might all come, you know, but if they've got something, you just can't get in close to them because they've got something dirty or something. You love them, you want to cling them to you, but the smell or whatever it is, it's repugnant to you, isn't it?
It shows that you not lose your salvation.
Yeah.
Encourage and say to that, you know, when you burn a candle. Colossians 3, here that talk about on, you know, you will not lose your salvation, but you just escape through the flames.
Yeah.
Just
yes. We'll deal with that. Well, we already dealt with it once, but we'll deal with it again. We must carry on through this, though, because I'd like to finish the burnt offerings, the different offerings this morning, if we can. Now we come on to chapter 5. Now, verses 1 to 13 are the continual. Oh, I must keep control here. We're going off into. Now, then we keep on to this. Chapter 5, we're on to now. And verses 1 to 13, the continuation of the sin offering. This is a sin offering from ordinary people according to the capacity of the offerer. Now, only according to what we can do. Let's read through it from 1 to 13, chapter 5. If a person sins because he does not speak up, now listen to all these different things, when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned, he will be held responsible. Now, we've got to speak up when we say, and it's so easy to do this. We don't want to cause these
situations.
We mustn't keep quiet, and it's so easy to do this, to keep quiet when we see something done wrong. When something's wrong and we don't say anything, that is sin in God's sight.
I think it's also sin to speak up in the wrong way.
Oh yes, in both ways.
That's my
But look at all the different little things here. Or if a person touches anything ceremoniously unclean, whether the carcass of an unclean wild animal or the unclean livestock or unclean creature that moves along the ground, even though he is unaware of it, he's become unclean and guilty. This is our walk, our general life. Not necessarily with animals here, but we can become unclean by the way we get contact with things of this world, which are not clean, and we know they're not clean. If he touches human uncleanness, anything that make him unclean, even though he's unaware of it, when he learns about it, he is guilty. When we've been made aware of the fact that what we've been doing, where we've been contacting, we've been mixing with people that we shouldn't have been because of the way they've been living in that. When we're made aware of it, we must do something about it. Or if a person thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter, one might carelessly swear about it, even though he is unaware of it in any case, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. When we promise to do something and we don't do it, when anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what way he has sinned. He's confessed to God and say, Lord, I know I shouldn't have done it. But to freely confess to God. And as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering. and the priest shall make atonement for him by his sin. We must confess to God, but remember, in Jesus Christ, we can be cleansed. He said, just confess your sins in his name. Lord, I claim the blood that you shed for me. Cleanse me from this sin. I am sorry for what I... And it must be real confession before God. If he cannot afford a lamb, he is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord, or a penalty for sin. See, there's no excuse for him. He said, well, look, I can't afford... What's this going to cost me if I confess this? You mustn't say that. God, whatever, God will always give you the means. This can be done, you know, in business or something like that. If we, it might cost us a lot. If we've been doing cheating or doing something that's wrong, it could cost us a lot. It may even cost us our business. But we've got to confess before the Lord. There's no excuse for us. He is to bring them to the priest, who will first offer the one for the sin offering. He is to wring its head from its neck, not severing it completely, and sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering against the side of the altar. The rest of the blood will be drained out of the base of the altar. It's a sin offering. The priest shall then offer the other as a burnt offering in the prescribed way and make atonement for him for the sin he has committed, and he will be forgiven. If, however, he cannot afford two doves or young pigeon, he is to bring an offering for his sin, a tenth of an ephah of fine fare for a flint offering. He must not put oil or incense on it, because it's a sin offering. He shall bring it to the priest, who will take it, a handful of it, as a memorial portion, and burn it on the altar on top of the offering. It is a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him for any of these sins he has committed, and he will be forgiven. The rest of the offering will belong to the priest, as in the case of the grain offering. So, there is no excuse for any of us. We can't say we can't afford to do this. There's no limit to it at all.
There must have been a heck of a lot of sacrifice going on, mustn't there? I
mean, oh, yes.
Constant business. Well, because of sin was always present.
Yes.
The sacrifice was demanded.
Yes, so, and that's why it would be in very much greatly used, the tabernacle. And of course, there's so many, all the Levites, there's a lot of them. So they could take it in turns, more or less, to do it.
Yeah.
And these were the general... And that was the same right the way up in Jesus' time in the temple. It was continuously going on like that.
But the blood everywhere. I mean,
yes, there was blood everywhere.
They
show you the importance of what blood is.
Mm.
Mm. You'd be absolutely swimming with blood.
Mm.
Mm. Right, now where we get on to. Now we come on to what we call the trespass offering, verses 14 to 19. Now this is injury done to God. When we, not to mankind, the other was talking to mankind, but this is now talking of injury that we can do to God himself. And we'll read through this first. The Lord said to Moses, when a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally, in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect, and the proper value in silver according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. He must make restitution for what he has failed to do in regard to the holy things. Add a fifth of the value to that and give it all to the priest, who will make atonement for him with the ram as a guilt offering, and he will be forgiven. If a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible. Ignorance, you see, is no excuse. He is to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock, one without defect and the proper value. In this place, way, the priest will make atonement for him for the wrong he has committed unintentionally, and he will be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He is being guilty of wrongdoing against the Lord. If we do things that we know are wrong in God's sight, against the Lord himself, that is, and then this is the means of being cleansed. Now we come on to chapter 6. And now this is the continuation of the laws of the sin offering, wrongs against men. You've got each of five cases, confession and restitution. I won't go through all the details in here. They've all got them here. So each of the regulations that are laid out for each one is well worth reading through them sometime. Each one, we have to make confession, and then we have to make restitution. It's no good saying to somebody, oh, I'm sorry, I've done this for you, it's cost you so much, I've damaged this. No. Or you've got to make restitution to them. Yeah. So it's got to be from the heart, and you've got to restitution. And restitution means giving at least that and probably more to show how sorry you are.
And where is this? I'm
and this is in chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7.
All right.
And then you've got all the laws of the different burnt offerings, the different things they have to do, exactly how they were to do. I'll just give a few. The burnt offering, it was instructions to the priest. And the fire must be kept burning on the altar the whole time. Look, all these details here. Then you've got the grain offering. These are the details of the grain offering. Notice how extreme details he's done this. And then the sin offering again, the special regulations for it. And in the sin offering, it's to show how solemn and it is for the priest himself. They mustn't do it lightly. And we mustn't do whatever we do lightly. We've got to do it from the whole of our heart. This is no light thing. I'm sorry, Lord, and then go away and do it again. It's I'm sorry, and really with tears within our eyes and our heart. Lord, we're really sorry for this. We know we shouldn't have done it. We're to make complete confession before the Lord in each one of these. And the same with the guilt offering there. Now, it's interesting in the guilt offering. Now we're coming on to chapter 7 now. I suggest you read through those. I don't want to go through all the details at the moment. Now if we read verse 7 now, the same law applies to both the sin offering and guilt offering. They belong to the priest who makes atonement with them. The priest who offers a burnt offering for anyone may keep its hide for himself. Every grain offering baked in an oven or cooked in a pan or on a griddle belongs to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, belongs equally to the sons of Aaron. What's that talking about? It's God's provision for those who serve him, who are in full-time service to him. He looks after those who serve him. You've got this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's have a quick look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14. Well, we'll go a bit earlier, shall we? We'll start at verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the corn. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely, he says, this is for us, doesn't he? Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9. Yes, this is written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritually seed among you, is it too much if we reap material harvest from you? If others have this right or support from you, shouldn't we also? What we do not use is a right. On the contrary, we put up with everything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the temple share in what was offered in the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. In other words,
tithing, isn't it?
Yes, it's for, well, tithing, whatever it means. In other words, those who are working full-time in the Lord's work, we should make certain they are fully supported if it's necessary. But Paul himself, remember, he said he worked with his hands as well. He did his bit so he wouldn't be a charge on the people. But there's no excuse for us. If you've got your pastor or somebody who's working full time, he mustn't go without.
Yep.
Those who tread the corn must receive the due reward from it. Those who do the threshing, they're the ones who are working. And that's to point out, and this is how he's pointing out here. The priests that were serving, see, they had no lands or anything of themselves. All they had was from the people. And this is to make certain that, and God always supplies his servants makes provision for them. And as God makes a provision for his servants, so we should make a provision for them also.
Just sort of looking back in general, just puzzling now about the sin offering, the guilt offering.
Yes.
The sin offering is when we sin against man, and the guilt offering is a trespass against God. Is that?
Yes, that's right.
So those headings that the Bible's put in here, that the Bible has, that's what that means. I mean, that's sort of shorthand, isn't it?
That's right, yes.
Against man or against God.
Yes.
And why, I mean, there's a burnt offering is different. That's when there's meat, when there's an animal offered.
No, a burnt, which one?
There's one, the burnt offering, the grain offering. So what's the...
Well, it's a general... What is
one was grain,
if you
one
go,
was meat.
Yeah, yeah, the burnt offering goes right back to the chapter 1. It's really explaining what the burnt offering, how they were to do it, the instructions for the priests, how they were to deal with the burnt offering. It's the instructions of how they were to deal with each one.
Right.
So that, you know, it's quite clear as to how everything was to be done. Incidentally, there were two types of offering. There was the heave offering and the wave offering. You'll meet this. The heave offering is to God, like this. Thank you, direct to God. The wave offering was when they waved, like the first fruit, the wave offering, is to show that God is in our midst. God is with us. Mm. For the heave offering, it's straight to God himself. Mm. The wave offering, to show that God is in the midst of his people. Praise the Lord, he is with us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me. Mm. That's the difference between the two. You'll meet this again and again, wave offering and the heave offering. It sounds strange.
You know, they gave the grain to the priest to eat.
Yes.
If they had about 100 come that day, wouldn't be able to eat it all.
Oh no! Remember, there were a lot. It was the Levite tribe. It was there was thousands of them.
They might not have been able to keep up and eating everything.
No, they were sufficient for them all. That was their portion, you see.
They made sure they sinned enough.
But it was a continual... Now, I don't think that's the right idea.
Sorry, that was not a feature.
Right, now, I think we'll probably finish at that point there, because that deals with all the offerings. And next week, I'm going to deal with the priests. How they were to be prepared and what it all means there. But these are the offerings. Remember how important they are, each one of them. And each one of them, you've got a picture. It's not incidental, all this. This is all pointing what was going to happen eventually with us as Christians. And these apply to us in the sense. I love to hear a Jew speaking about these, because a born-again Jew, he can explain it far better than I. And every little bit, he can take it. Everything means something. Everything has a purpose. God does not do things without purpose. Mm. Every little thing there had a purpose in it.
Yeah.
And there's all the little details in there. But to us, and we would quickly say, it shows you how important this is to God.